Last week we talked about looking like Jesus. So, right, this is what the little Christ is like. These Christ ones are being Jesus Christ lookalikes. And so this is today, it's part two. And we'll just start with a little bit of what we shared last week. And don't have a lot of time, so please join me in Acts 4:29. And we're going to go all the way through 37 to begin with. And so they were praying because they had been threatened to shut up and don't speak about Jesus. And they said, look, you're going to have to figure out if we're supposed to be quiet about God or not, because we can't help but tell people about Jesus. And that's where they were at. And then they prayed. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a sweet nickname, right? We hear about him right in the beginning, but we're going to hear a whole lot more about him. Now, there's a lot of people that have nicknames, and Son of might be part of it, but Son of Encouragement? What a gift. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, born outside of Israel. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is what it looks like to look like Jesus, is to be generous, to be kind, to be even sacrificial, to go out of your way to be bold, not to shove anything down anybody's throat, but to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like. So this morning, we're going to just take a quick look at what it doesn't look like to look like Jesus. And I could ask you that, and we could get into some of the ways. It could be selfishness. It could be being prideful. It could be being led by fear rather than led by the confidence that God is fully with us. And so I ask you to consider, do you look like Jesus, or is there room for improvement? In Acts 5, 1 through 11, we get the very first problem that we get told about in the church. They were doing great. Everything was going swimmingly. Everybody was working together and helping one another, even selling their homes and their fields and laying it at the apostles' feet, like, give this to people who need it. And they were a part of it. Now, there's some teaching. There's like, look, they thought Jesus was coming back momentarily, like literally within a certain amount of days. So some people, they think, were motivated to just get rid of all that because they thought Jesus is coming back pronto. We're in the year 2020, and he physically hasn't returned. But there's still people who give generously. And there's people who want to give generously. And then there's people who pretend like they're giving generously. We'll find those people right here. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was his, right? No big deal. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? It was up to your heart to do whatever you wanted to do with it. That's the same with giving. Right here in the year 2020 at Crosswater, you've been given whatever God has given you. Time, abilities, money, treasure. And it's to do with whatever you legitimately want to. God says you can do what you want with it. But here's the problem for them. They were pretending like they were doing something with it that they weren't. And it was deceptive, and it was prideful. And it's a huge warning for us as God's people. Now, the huge warning here is not that you'll get killed like you're about to hear, but that you would actually be inept in your relationship with Jesus. That's not what he died and rose from the dead for, is that we would be stuck. So listen. Why is it you contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, all God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She didn't even know her husband was dead. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yeah, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? I want to say that a snapshot for me in marriage, hearken to me all the way back to Genesis, and then right now, Kathy and I not being on the same page can cause a lot of problems. If we're on the same page to do something bad, that can cause a lot of problems. She actually can step up and step out and remind me, no, this isn't good. And I might be able to do the same for her. That could have happened for Ananias and Sapphira. It could have happened for Adam and Eve, but it didn't. And a lot of problems came as a result of it. Take what you want for an encouragement in that. Be gentle and kind with one another, but please do not put your spouse ahead of Jesus. Especially don't put your future spouse ahead of Jesus, that you would compromise just so you could get a spouse. Hey, focus on Jesus and watch God bring the right person. It starts with him, and anybody else would be a bonus. Okay. So Peter said, "Did you do this?" "Yeah. How is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out." Now, he didn't know that Ananias was going to die, but he knew that Sapphira was going down. And the young dudes, after carrying him out, burying him, come back, and oh man, not again. "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." Now, I don't have this up on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you really quick. "Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." And then it says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." At first, people were freaked out. Gosh, they get persecuted, and then they get told not to preach, and then they preach anyways, and then they're being really generous, and these one people lied and died. Woo, we don't want to get in on that. That's a little too much for us. But we admire them. That's cool. Hey, you do you, boo, right? But I'm not going to get in on that. And yet they actually did. At first, their response was, "I'm afraid to get in on that." Dear friends, I want to share a very, very brief but very critical passage for you that's been profound in my life. I have consistently said to God, "I want to do something," and then put him off. And he consistently brings discipline to me. He's never killed me. He's never killed any of my children. He's never killed any of my friends. I will say in 1 Corinthians, it's a little bit scary for me to think that some people die by taking communion in an unworthy manner. There's a lot of preaching on that, but they are dying to their relationship with God. I physically think some people got sick and died because they were dishonoring God, and God is holy. He doesn't say, it's optional for you, but he just doesn't allow us to die like Ananias and Sapphira. I think giving programs would be less failure, but they would have a lot less people involved in it too if they died, if they didn't give what they said they're going to give. So God is gracious all the time, but when he started out his church, he wasn't playing any games, and he's not doing that now. Please don't get that twisted. He is saying, though, effectively, for you and for me, we follow God, we're like him. 1 Peter 1:13-16. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Like, you have to be ready. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, which is set apart, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Friends, the Spirit of God is holy. That means set apart, different. When the Spirit of God is in his people, they also must be set apart. You don't dig a hole and jump in it and keep everybody out. Everybody go to hell. We're going to follow God. But you're different, even in the midst of a world that's going down. And the going down part of the world is a reminder to us, as I was reminded last week, that we are in a place that's jacked up and in need of Jesus. We ought to follow him, because this is not how it's always going to be, but it is how it is right now. And it won't get better until Jesus comes back. But we can be a part of transforming people's hearts, that kingdom living can happen in and through us and in and around people, and they can know Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning to check your heart with me. These questions: are you fully in it with God? Does the Spirit have your whole heart? Or you find yourself giving him portions? But I can't give you it all, I'm afraid. And he's gracious, but he's not asking for part. He's asking for all. Where do you have a hard time trusting him? And who or what do you fear? I fear hurting people's feelings, so I'm going to be careful not to say things that would sound really, really dogmatic or really black and white. I fear losing money. I fear not having enough money for whatever dream, whatever hope, whatever bill that I have, and so I'm not able to be generous. Where do you have a hard time trusting him? Is it in your sex life? Is it in your purchases? Is it in your time? Ask him to help you. I'm going to show you a graphic, and it's pretty simple. We started tracking in 2008 our giving. And it incrementally, and then sometimes very, very significantly, has increased all the way until this last year. For some people, that is because we're doing something wrong and we need to change. And we're asking God to show us, and we're willing. For some people, they recognize that God might be disciplining us in a way that's helping us to cut away the excess and really be as bare bones as possible, which we thought we were doing. And for others, they voted with their money. They don't like what's happening at Crosswater. I would say, let's have a conversation. If you're still here and you stopped giving, or you just never have, then let's converse about that. This might be a heart issue for us. Like, each of us, we need to converse about that. We need to have a genuine conversation. For many, they're like, I just don't know how to do this. It just seems so hard to give anything. The average person gives 2.5% charitably in America. The average Christian gives about 3%. We've been given everything by God. Some people will argue and say, look, when it comes to giving of your time or your money or whatever, God just wants you to do it free will. Absolutely. He totally wants you to be freed up to give. But he wants you to launch from what you've been given. Does that make sense? That we would actually give because we've been given to already. Not just out of excess, but that we would give. Some people go, gosh, Aaron, that whole tithe thing where you give 10%, that's not a New Testament principle. Okay. I would not argue with you that you're not going to find necessarily that teaching. You will find, especially you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never ever lowers a standard of obedience for his people. Ever. Hey, you been looking at women? Well, you heard there was written, don't commit adultery, Jesus says, I tell you, don't look at a woman and lust at her. Because then you've already committed it. You've heard, don't murder your brother? I got one for you. Don't have hate for him because you've already murdered him. It starts here. We don't find him saying, you've heard, tithe, I tell you, give 100%. He already has said that love him with your mind, body, heart, soul, all of it. So we give because we've been given to. If you're like, I'm scared to do that, I don't understand. I love you, just start giving something. And for some of you, don't even know how to do that. Come and talk to one of your friends that already does that. Talk to your pastors, talk to your elders. Go to the Financial Peace University class that doesn't have anybody signed up for it yet. At least as of Friday, nobody signed up for it. If you're like, gosh, I just need help. I need to understand how to do this. Good. Financial Peace University is going to be wonderful for you. Go ahead. This is a get to. But I ultimately will tell you, honestly, one dude to another, one dude to a lady, all of us, men, women, children, when we give, we truly are blessed. We truly are. And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking of your time. How many of you are interruptible? How many of you would allow your walk to the gas station? Your walk to, why would you walk to the gas station? You ran out of gas. All right, anyway, so bad example. Your walk to the mailbox to be interrupted by somebody. You see them and the Spirit says, hey, let's talk to them. Ask them how they're doing. And you're like, oh gosh, I can't. I got to get going. Does anybody besides me ever do this move? Gosh, it's so convicting. It's been a month since I've done that because somebody goes, hey, have you ever faked like you're on the phone? And I'm like, yeah, I have. Guys, we've been bought at a price. You can't earn his love, but you can share it, you can feel it, and you can be more sensitive to him. I ask if you haven't begun praying daily, Holy Spirit, open my mind and my heart and my eyes and my ears to you, that I would be like you, be like your son, and make him known. If you're not doing that daily or something along those lines, and then really looking for those opportunities, preparing your mind and your heart, like it just said in 1 Peter 1, then do so. Start today. Jesus, I'll start. I ask that you would open my mind and my heart to you, that I would be willing, that I would be sober-minded, that I would see as you see and do as you do, Holy Spirit. Thank you for today. Thank you for my friends. I pray for their minds and hearts and lives to be open to you, and that we would live according to your great news, that we would bless you and bless others, that we would do good deeds, not so we look like do-gooders, but that they would see you and praise you in heaven. God, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in us and through us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.